In our services where we come to God's Word, the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. There's plenty at the back. If you just raise a hand, someone will bring one to you, and it will really help you to have the Bible that we're going to look at in Revelation chapter 3 open in front of you. The page number there is 1235 in these Bibles you're getting given now. And we're looking at the book of Revelation and some letters to churches that were originally in kind of the what is now Turkey, Asia Minor as it was, but really letters that are written with all the churches down through the ages in mind. So we're going to read the one to the church in Philadelphia. That's Philadelphia that is in kind of modern day Turkey, not Philadelphia in the USA, the city of brotherly love there. But here we go. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is coming, that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Should we just pray? Heavenly Father, we come to your word and we want to thank you for it. Thank you that you want to speak to us to feed and nourish our souls. And even now as we come, we pray, Spirit, be moving, be helping me, helping us to receive from you, I pray. And we ask that you would be revealing more of yourself, for we know you are our greatest need. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would it be helpful if I use this? Just is it a bit ringing for others as well? Go for a bit. Thanks a lot, Neil. That's great. Well, I want to speak today to those who are maybe feeling like you've got little strength. I don't know if you ever feel like that. I think probably all of us do at some time or another, and often we probably wish we didn't. But the church in Philadelphia here, it says this in halfway through verse 8, I know that you have little strength. And I want to speak to those who may be feeling a bit weak today, a bit like you've not got the strength you need, or maybe you wish you'd sort of different things or circumstance in your own life or others were better. And I want to speak and encourage you this morning, because that's what Jesus comes and does to the church in Philadelphia. And so I want to speak to those who are feeling weak, but I also want to speak to those who are feeling strong, because there's things here that are going to be encouraging and even challenging for us as well when we're feeling strong to make sure where is our strength really placed. So I guess if you're feeling weak or you're feeling strong, that probably is all of us. I believe God's got something for us this morning. I think I want to start though with a little story from my time in Wales last week. Last week on Monday night particularly was the main sort of focus of the time. Myself and Philip had met with others who had been touched by the work that Holland Road's been doing in Wales for the past 20 years. It was a kind of 20-year celebration. And probably the most moving point in that time was when a quite elderly pastor now, who has always been as well working at the post office. So he's kind of had two roles there. And he worked in Troyderoo. His name was David Chilcott. Some of you have been on mission to Wales
will remember him. He was the first pastor we connected with. Not a strong church. Not an easy situation. His village he serves in is the next door village to Aberfan, a place in the valleys of Wales that had become famous for a tragedy that had killed many children in a school. So here's this elderly gentleman with a job at the post office, serving in this needy community, and he gets a letter from the previous minister, Rees, at the from here, from Holland Road, and it just says, look, we've got a heart for Wales and we want to come serve. And he just thought, you know what, I could do with some help. And so he said, yes. And there he was, just giving testimony, and he said, I can't believe how just through a simple recognition of needing help and saying yes, God has just done so much over the last 20 years, touching different lives and people, and the stories of people in different churches saying, yeah, God's kind of added people to the church, whole families have been saved in Wales, and I just want to say thank you, many here, I was just writing a list on the train of like over 100 people, just from memory, who I thought, these guys have gone and served and touched people in Wales over the years, so hey, even when we're of little strength, God does amazing things. But I also heard a story while I was away. I love to just get chatting to leaders and just listening to things that God's been saying and doing in their life. And I heard a story from two different church leaders in Wales on the same day. And it was a story I'd never heard before. And it was of a man called Charles Jukes. Here he is. And I just thought this was an amazing story. But this was a guy who's pretty strong. He's pretty lot going for him. Very different than that Pastor Dave Chilcott, you might say. This guy was on Apollo 16 and he walked on the moon. How cool is that? You can imagine for someone like me who loves the whole space and stuff like that, I was like, oh, this is brilliant. Anyway, Charles Jukes, Apollo 16, was the first time they took a kind of moon buggy up into space. And he was there, and he was so blown away by the whole experience that when he came back in kind of awe of God, he gave his life to Christ. And he'd been in Wales sharing about the amazing thing of being able to walk on the moon. And he had this little strap line he used to use with people. He said, you know, having walked on the moon, you know, what could be better than walking on the moon? Imagine. What could be better than walking on the moon? All that sort of investment of time and energy and effort. What an amazing thing to have under your belt. You could kind of go, wow, I've walked on the moon. But Charles Jukes, strong and amazing astronaut, said, actually, what could be better than walking on the moon? Walking with the Son of God. He had learned that actually there was something that any of us, however weak or strong, can discover, something that's phenomenal, that we get to walk with Jesus, the Son of God, the Almighty. And so as we come to this passage, as we think about whether we've got little strength or feel like we've got a lot of strength, I want to ask this morning, where is your confidence? Where is your confidence? Our culture, our education system, our parenting is so often to try and encourage self-confidence, isn't it? We kind of watch The Sound of Music, and maybe you remember kind of Julie Andrews going into this difficult situation and singing, you know, I have confidence in me. It's going to be all right. I've got confidence in me. And we want our kids, don't we, to grow up to feel like they can accomplish things and they're successful and they can have self-confidence in what they're doing. And you know what? It's great when our kids do well at things, and it's great when people are able to accomplish stuff. Hey, praise God for it. But you know what? This passage and this the whole book of the Bible says that there's somewhere far more amazing to have our confidence. Somewhere that means that even when you're like the church in Philadelphia and you feel of little strength, and this is a church that doesn't have any kind of condemnation or rebuke from the Lord Jesus, just encouragement. And it's like in your weakness, in your little strength, there's something amazing here, because then God can prove himself strong. And in the topsy-turviness of God's kingdom, it kind of seems to work that it's even more advantageous to being aware of your weakness. Even not just aware of your feeling weak, but of being weak. Because in God's economy, that's when he can then come and step in. So we're going to kind of explore some of this topsy-turviness of the kingdom that enables us, when we're even of little strength, to think, oh, hang on a minute, he's strong, God is strong, so I can hold on to him and live for him. So I want to talk firstly about looking for strength. Let's dive in here to the passage. And, you know, when we think about confidence, often what we're thinking, where we place our confidence, we're thinking, well, where's something strong? Where's something maybe in me or in others or people around? Because we like something that's kind of strong, don't we? And yet here's a church, and it's of little strength. It's in modern-day Turkey. I think we've got a map right up here. And it's still actually going. I think still believers there, as far as I could tell from the research I've done. And this is the place now. It's no longer called Philadelphia. Al-Azhar is what it's called. And it's predominantly Muslim area. But, you know, God was at work in and through this church, and this is what we're going to see here. This church needed some strength. And you and I, if we're going to live for Jesus, we need strength. And so what Jesus does, he comes and reveals himself to them. He comes and says, look, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the keys of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. He's coming and revealing something of himself to encourage this church. And some of this you might think, oh yeah, I get that. You know, being true, I can see that, you know, the truth is strong. It liberates. It's a powerful thing. And, you know, holy, I maybe get that. But there's maybe some other stuff that you're thinking, well, what are the keys of David? You know, what is this kind of open door? And so I want to just unpack this a moment for us. But I want to start with this simple thing that he's holy. He's set apart. That's what the kind of word holy means. And in the Psalms, it often talks about the Holy One. And it's a picture of the greatness of God, the majesty of his splendor. So in Psalm 99, verse 1-3, why don't we read this together while I have a sip of water? Here we go. The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. He's holy. He reigns. He's set apart. He's kind of over the earth. Did you ever use kind of Google Earth and you kind of think, oh, there's my house? It's often the first place we go to, isn't it, somewhere on Google Earth. You kind of go, oh, that's my house. And then we kind of zoom back out and the earth gets smaller and smaller, like it would have done for Charles Dukes in that Apollo 16 going up to the moon, and you realize that actually the earth is like this small ball, and you go to the edge of the solar system, it looks like a speck of dust. And the Lord sits enthroned above it all, reigning, holy, set apart. The Holy One, the true one, the one, Jesus is the one who truly comes and reveals God. He's the faithful witness, the true Messiah, the deliverer who was to come. There's none like him. And he's got the keys. The keys to what? The keys to the house of David. Keys of David. When I was younger and reading the Bible as a teenager, I loved anywhere in the Bible where it talked about David. I just thought those were the great bits. So I love this verse. I didn't really understand it, but I just thought, this is great. You know, Jesus has got the keys of David. And, you know, if we're going to try and understand more of the book of Revelation, it's going to help us to be reading the Bible. The rest of the Bible helps us understand Revelation. And as you read through, particularly the Old Testament, you see some of the imagery that's used gets picked up by the writer in Revelation, by John, and by Jesus as he's speaking to John and to us through the Apostle John. So if you come across this little phrase, the key of David, it's actually something that's picked up in Isaiah 22. We got it up here on the screen. It's Isaiah 22. There's lots of kind of changes happening in the city. And the word of God comes and says, look, there's this guy, and you're going to place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. It's like this guy is being given the keys of authority. Keys of power to decide who goes in and who goes out. And you know, often we're looking for people who are going to have the keys. The keys to enable us to get that job. the keys into that relationship or that network of friends. We're thinking, is it, you know, have we got something within us that's going to enable that? Maybe something in our past or successes or experience that's going to be like the key to that? Or is that person there, if we can only meet them and enable them and, you know, they're going to have the keys. And Jesus says, hey, I've got the keys. Got the keys to access to the things of God. The house of David was a picture of kind of Jerusalem and the temple and the presence of God, the presence of the king. And Jesus says, hey, you want to know the best access? Come to me. I've got the keys. The keys, as we look back in Revelation chapter 1, to life and death. It says, I'm the living one in Revelation 1:18. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. He's got the keys of life. I was thinking of coming into kind of Christmas time. We start singing carols and songs early in my house because I love Christmas. And just thinking about that little bit at the end of Hark the Herald Angels Sing, where it says, light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings, mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. I was remembering when Katie and Anne, a lady who was on the Transform team, we went and sung that in the medical assessment unit at the hospital to one of the members of the church who was in there. And there were people around probably not at all well and thinking about their death. And we're just singing this, you know, mild he lays his glory down. Born that man no more may die. It was just a holy moment. Jesus, the King of Kings, he's got the keys to life and death. And he comes into our world to bring hope even to the dying. He comes in the world to bring hope to the weak. He comes in the world to bring hope to you this morning if you're struggling, if you feel weak. Comes to us as a church when we maybe feel a weak. And I tell you what, Holland Road is an amazing church, and I'm so thankful for all that God's blessed us with. But let's never think we're kind of strong in our own strength. Let's never kind of look and think, well, we just got the keys, we got it all sorted. No, we need the Lord. We need to come and again say, look, he's got the keys. He's the one who's able. And he doesn't just have the keys, he's kind of holding the door. This door, this open door that no one can shut. What he shuts, no one opens. I don't know if when you were little, you ever used to play with doors. I never taught my kids to do this, but they do this. You know, a couple of them go on the outside, and then another one of them wants to come in, and they say, no, you can't come in, and they're pushing and shoving the door, and it's basically a tug of war, but with a door. And you know who wins? The strongest. You know, the strongest. Or if someone else can get someone else in to help them or, you know, put something else in the way. And, you know, Jesus says he's got the door. He holds the door. Hey, John, just come and let's pretend for a moment John's Jesus. And I'm the... he is kind of something that Jesus is living in him. So, but let's pretend for a moment as well that, you know, all those people who push back against God or want to... want to oppose him, and we're going to see in this passage in a moment some who try to do that. And here we go. I'll be them. All right, the door's closed. Can you still hear me? Oh.
I wasn't ready for it.
That's all right. And if it's closed, and Jesus has got it closed, it's staying closed, folks. Look what it says. What he shuts, no one can open. But if he's got it open, if he's got it open, it's not going to close. Thanks, John. And you know what? Jesus is far stronger than John. And he says that there are doors that are open for the church in Philadelphia. There are doors that are open for his church right across the world. There are doors that are open for the weak. Who maybe even have people like these guys did who are saying, you're not good enough. There were accusations, this picture of in Revelation 3 of the kind of synagogue of Satan. Satan is the accuser. These are people who are probably kind of religious people, probably Jews, although they're claiming to be Jews, though they're not kind of real believers in God. And yet they're sending accusations, maybe about the weakness of these people, that they're not kind of keeping the law, and they don't deserve to
to have salvation. And you know, there's an amazing thing in the scriptures in Acts 14:27, when the church, as they were going out, Jesus was saying, go to the Gentiles, because it's not about keeping the law. Here, and arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he'd opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. The door is open to people who don't keep the law, like me and you. It's open to sinners. It's open to your neighbor. It's open to the people who don't deserve it. And Jesus has got it open, and it's staying open, friends. What he opens, no one can shut. So these guys in Philadelphia, they might have had people accusing them, but hey, it's not their own strength or righteousness that's getting them into salvation and into life. And Jesus has done that. He's opened the door. It's finished. The door is open. And it may be kind of linked in with that. There's this sense of it's not just open to them, but it's open to others around them. And so there'd be those who are saying, hey, you know, you guys in Asia Minor or Turkey as what is now, or you know, you saying to your neighbors, hey, this door of opportunity for sharing the gospel is open. It's open. There's a door of opportunity. And this we see in John's letters a number of times. It says in Colossians 4:3, he's saying, please pray for me and pray for us that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains, he said. And, in 1 Corinthians 16, he says this. He says, because a great door for effective work has been opened to me and there are many who oppose me. That door is often opposed. The work of God is always opposed. But you know, he, Jesus, has opened the door. And there are, folks, open doors for witness. Today, this week, these months, you know, make the most of them. Look for them. Take a whole bunch of these and look for people in your workplace and neighborhoods and friends. And I find this time of year, it's just the easiest thing. The door is wide open of opportunity. And Jesus is inviting us. Make the most of the opportunity that he's holding open. So look for what he's doing. Join him in it. And when those feelings come, and they do come often, don't they? Maybe from others, but I find most often it's this little voice of the enemy in my head. Oh, David, you've not got the strength today to try and witness. You're not maybe good enough, or you just wait till you gain a bit more altitude. It's been a full-on week. Do you ever find those kind of things come? We kind of rule ourselves out of being effective for God because we have little strength. And Jesus is saying, David, it's not about your strength. I'm the strong one. Look to me and see the door is open. And it's often actually through my weakness, through my struggles, through the things that I recognize, you know what, this is not about me, it's about God, that that's when these wonderful doors open up. And it's like we're those, you know, clay pots that the treasure's in, and the light shines through the clay pots, I sometimes think most when they're a bit cracked. Because then it's all about him. So, folks, look for strength. Look for strength in God, the one who holds the keys, the one who holds the door, the one who's able. And as we look down here, we see that when he's strong, and he is strong, and he does help us, even when there's those who oppose us, we can see that we can have confidence even when there are accusations and things getting slung at us that we think, hey, that's just not right. And it's this wonderful picture that Jesus is going to have the last word, isn't he? So he says to them here, I will make those who have kind of brought all these accusations, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Isn't that a beautiful picture of these guys who've been like sort of throwing accusations? They've just got to come and acknowledge these are actually these little strength Christians in Philadelphia. Hey, God's loved these ones. And I was kind of picturing this in my head and thinking, you know, people like Richard Dawkins, that posturing and accusation. And I can and found in my mind's eye, you know, I was imagining Richard Dawkins coming and bowing down before someone like Gene Murray and saying, hey, God loves you, Gene. And realizing, you know what? The world's way of looking at God all wrong.
Because actually there's some mighty strength and power that God works through. Sometimes even those who can appear to us, hey, little strength. I was imagining in the concentration camps in North Korea, where there are many frail Christians, those who've been malnourished and mistreated and abused. I was imagining Kim Jong-un bowing down and recognizing that actually God has loved them, for they have kept His word and held on to Him. And of course, God is loved by His very nature. He loves because He loves. He loves this broken world who is even in opposition to Him. We were singing about it, the greatness of God's love. But you know, there's a love that He has that is verbalized to everyone in an honoring way for those who hold on to Him and keep Him and trust Him. And who do that even when the going's tough. Because what we see here is that in verse 10 it says, "Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth." You know, sometimes when we feel of little strength, we kind of feel like, God, I don't want any more difficulty. May it not get any worse. But sometimes, you know what? Challenges come thick and fast, one after another. And though it's not 100% clear exactly what this tribulation is a picture of, one thing is clear, it's coming. And in the rest of Revelation, we're going to see that there's a sense in which it's coming kind of imminently, a bit like the coming of the Lord, as we were looking at in verse chapter 1. He's kind of coming now. He's present amongst us. His kingdom's working out. In that same way, the kind of tribulation was almost upon them. There was upheaval going on in the Roman world, and the persecution was coming for them. So there was a tribulation then, but there was also a kind of coming tribulation. A later one, a one that was going to sort of herald the Lord's return. And so, you know, whatever, there's a sense that there's trial and testing that's ahead. And I just want to say, Holland Road, I don't know what trial and testing you're facing now, but this I do know, there's trial and testing coming. And our little strength is not going to be enough within our own to face it. But the one who's strong, Jesus, He says He's got us. He's going to keep us. And that's not just keep us from all kind of harm or pain that we don't like. He doesn't keep it. He keeps us spiritually. He keeps us close to Him. He's like walking with us through the pain and the testing, covering us, encouraging us. And sometimes we get in our mind that if we come to Jesus, all our problems will disappear. That's not what the Bible promises, but it does promise that God is with us in it and protecting us and helping us and shielding us. And He's our rock. He's the strong one. And we can know a confidence in Him and even a security. You see, when we're looking for strength, if we find it in any other place other than God, if we maybe look for it in ourselves or in our past or our strength or our weaknesses or our strengths or our successes, when we look at it in those places, actually always it's under threat. Good as those things might be, it's always under threat. Those things might be lost or someone else might not recognize them. But when we look for strength and we find it in God, then we find security. We find security like nothing else. We find that there is a great and mighty God who sits enthroned above the circle of the earth and for whom the nations are as a drop in the bucket, says Isaiah in chapter 40. And that God is holding on to us, keeping us, holding the door, holding the keys, holding our very lives in His hands. And our confidence comes as we find our security in Him. You know, what we hold on to is often the thing we're kind of looking to for security. And God says, look, He's got a hold of us, but He also invites us, hold on to Him. Look at verse 11, He says, I'm coming soon, hold on to what you have. Hold on to this truth that I'm the Savior. Hold on to the gospel that God, the Almighty One, is near and He's for you and He's with you and He loves you. Hold on to what you have, what you've received and what you've learned. Hold on to Jesus. You might think, well, David, if God's so strong and He's holding on to me, why do I need to hold on to Him? You know? And I was thinking about this, and I found myself thinking about my little 2-year-old Jonah, who's still young enough that I can hold him and, you know, carry him and stuff like that. And he really likes that, appreciates that all kinds of times. And I've got him, you know, he's okay, he's good, he's safe. But sometimes he also likes me to hold him, but he also wants to hold on to something else, like, you know, his toys or his aeroplane. And, you know, that can be okay. He can kind of be holding on to those things, and I still hold him, and that's still fine. But sometimes he kind of goes, whoa, and he drops the planes or something because he realizes that actually it's not that I've not got him, and he's not as secure in my getting him. He doesn't feel it because he's holding on to something else. I've got him, but he sometimes, and occasionally, he doesn't just hold on to a plane. He tries to hold on to something that's a bit more substantial, like the side of the cot, because he kind of wants to stay in his bed and that security there, but also, I've got him, but it doesn't really work this way. And even sometimes if he wants to stay in his room and I'm saying, no, let's go somewhere else, he tries to hold on to the door frame, you know? And he's secure in me, but that's not a kind of great feeling of security and enjoying that for him. The best times are when I've got him and he's got me. So I want to ask, are you trying to hold on to door frames? Or are you holding on to the living God who's got you in his hands? Are you finding your security in him? Or are you trying to cling a hold of, you know, kind of God, but really, actually, it's pretty nice having quite a bit of money. And actually, I really like all my friends to like me. So I don't want to kind of jeopardize that by inviting them to a carol service or telling them I'm a Christian. So I maybe just, when I start, so I'll try to hold on to their friendship. And God, I thank you that you got me. But, you know, actually, and then you find internally you're a bit kind of all up in the air because you're worried about what they think. And you're, guys, that's not the place to find security. Find it in God. You know, often when we're fearful of what men think, if we're kind of overly concerned with them, often people have become big and God's become small. But here in Revelation we see that God needs to be big. God is big. He must become greater. We must become less. Because he is great. And when we capture that and we get a hold of it, and when we hold on to him, boy, oh boy, that's when we experience a security like nothing else. A security to be able to go with him and work with him and enjoy him. And a freedom and a liberty. Freedom from fear. Freedom to be able to give generously, even regularly. Maybe you're just thinking, you know, I've not really entered into that freedom. I do it something at a gift day sometimes and that's great. But you know, this is actually liberating to say every month, every week, you know, God, you get the first bit. So wonderfully liberating. Rather than trying to just think all my confidence is in stuff. It's wonderfully liberating. I remember Philip, when I first started being the pastor here, said to me, he said, David, you need to do sometimes things that you don't, that others might, you know, basically said, don't always try and do stuff so it looks good to others. Sometimes you need to do stuff that doesn't look good to others just so that bit keeps dying in you. So, you know, even, you know, you want to kind of be there, you know, on time for work. It's always great to be there on time for work. But, you know, as a pastor, it's not just about doing a show. And I remember thinking about what Phil said and thinking, you know what? Actually, part of my work is just prayer. Sometimes I would be on the way into work and I think, I'm just going to walk and pray some more. Might look like I'm arriving late, but God knows and I know that I'm serving him and I'm serving the people. And it's just liberating. The rest of the day goes much better. Come to him and find freedom. You know, I think about baptism. Wasn't it lovely to hear this guy on the screen talk about just that joy of being baptized? And been praying for a bunch of folks who I know are kind of wrestling about whether to get baptized or not. And we got a baptism service next Sunday. A couple of people had already said, yeah, they want to be baptized. And do invite your friends, by the way. But just one of those that we've been praying for just even before the service came said, you know what, I'd really like to be baptized next Sunday. I'm thinking, praise God. Why? Because I know that they'll be blessed. Because baptism is this means of grace. It's our receiving and taking hold of the gospel, really. It's us saying, yeah, we stand in what Christ has done for us. And so if you're thinking about being baptized, hey, come and talk some more to folks after the service, myself or Philip or Tim. We've got some booklets we'd love to give you if we haven't already. And hey, you could get baptized next week or in December. There's someone else who can't get baptized. They're wanting to get in next week. They can't get baptized in November. They're going to get baptized probably in December. And so you might want to get baptized then. But you know what? Baptism is a thing where we say, I'm all for Jesus. I'm not afraid of what people think. I'm saying he's my security. And it's so wonderfully liberating. So is there a way you need to kind of come again and say, yeah, I'm finding my security in God. I'm trusting him. You know, I'm trusting in his all-sufficient strength and grace and love. I heard a definition recently of sin that was just simply this. Sin is not trusting God. Maybe trusting someone else. And I thought about that, and I thought about the scripture in Romans chapter 14, and I thought, yeah, that's actually what Romans 14, 23 says, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. And I ended up reading a bit in a book, in an Andrew Wilson book, it just said this, sin results from knowing God, but not responding appropriately to his greatness. So many Christians, like, they know God is great, but they trust in other stuff rather than trusting in God, and responding appropriately to his greatness. So the opposite of that is faith is results from knowing God, but responding appropriately to his greatness. And on the road, let's be a people of faith, shall we? Let's know that God is great and strong and mighty and like nothing else. And let's respond with faith. Whether that's in our giving or in baptism or in our serving or in our loving or in our going. Let's be a people who live by faith. Because we're confident and secure in the greatness of God, knowing that he is holding on to us. And as we do that, the blessings are amazing. Look, don't have time to go a lot into verse 12, but it's really a picture of security in multiple ways. They're like these little strength people, they're like pillars in God's kingdom in heaven. I'll make them like pillars in the temple. And it's kind of God's name written on them, that picture of kind of they're identified and God's identifying himself with them. And there's this picture of kind of heaven, not just them going to heaven, heaven coming to earth. That's the picture in the end of Revelation and in 1 Corinthians 15 that we looked at in our resurrections. This kingdom of heaven is coming to earth and every other kingdom is going to get destroyed. It's not going to last. It's only his kingdom, and this kingdom comes to earth and these ones of little strength are key parts in it. So guys, whether you feel weak or strong, Holland Road, when the days when we feel weak or strong, let's always be aware that compared to God and compared to what he's asking us, we're really weak. Let's praise him for the blessings and the strengths and things he does give, but let's not put our confidence in them. Let's put our confidence in God, holding on to him, knowing that he holds on to us. And if you're here this morning and you're just struggling with something at the moment, something that feels too big for you, I want to say, God's strong. Hold on to him. Bring it to him. Cast your cares on him. Let's allow our confidence in God to grow, even as we come again to worship, responding with faith to this one who's so powerful. So I'm going to invite the band to come on up. We're going to think about this Jesus who calls us to step out in faith and to be willing ourselves in whatever way to say, well, little faith I might have, but I'm looking at Jesus and he is strong and he's calling and he's leading. So I'll